But I pray for those that aren't, and I thank you for the seeds sown deeply into their lives. Seeds that never perish. Roots that never fade. But in time they will grow again. So I pray for those who have wandered. And Father, that you'd envelop them with your Holy Spirit. And in the days and the weeks and the months ahead, life would be such that circumstances would continually point them back to you. Father, I pray for families and for parents this morning. And I, for one, are so mindful of the difficult job it can be at times to be a parent. But Father, sustain us and give us wisdom, for your word says, let he who lacks wisdom ask. And above all of that, let us remember one word that we sung this morning, and that's Jesus. That despite circumstances and when the chips are down, we'd pause and remember the name of Jesus. Oh, Father, that's not just a nice flowery thing to say. The name of Jesus. That is the name that causes demons to tremble. And let us not forget that. If we're looking for power, that is where it is to be found, even in our weakest and darkest moment. The name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for a long weekend. Most of us do get to rest on Monday. And for me, that makes me mindful of you, for you never rest, but you are available. We have but to call. We have but to think of you. We have but to pray. We have but to worship you. You are always to be found. Hallelujah. Father, thanks for the service today, and I thank you for the privilege of being able to bring tithes and offerings to you today. And we pray you'd bless these and bless our day, bless our weekend, bless these families. In the precious name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
Well, welcome this morning. Kids, that was great. Worshiping with us this morning. I know Andrew already thanked you, but it was great, and I do love to see that. We are a church that values all the generations that are a part of our church, and you do have to intentionally build into the younger generations, and this is one way we can do that. If you're a guest with us this morning, I really want to welcome you. Just welcome everybody. It's great that you're here, and if you are a guest with us, there's multiple ways that you can connect that'll be up on the screen. But one of the ways to do that most easily is just stay after service a little while, get a cup of coffee, visit with people, visit with myself. I'm also usually at the Next Step kiosk after service and fill out a contact card. We want to get to know you, and the only way to do that is to be able to start connecting with you over email or through Facebook or Twitter. If you do have children with you, we do have programming that I'll dismiss for very shortly, grades one and under, that's downstairs. For the rest of the kids, once we break, there's activities at the back of different things they can color and little games they can do. So feel free to grab those. A few announcements today. Farewell service for Robin and Deanne is going to be Sunday, August 26th. Keep that in your calendars. We're going to have a special prayer and commissioning for both of them. And immediately following, we're going to have a potluck. And we haven't had a potluck here in, feels like a very long time. So bring a main dish or a salad and bring enough for your family. We'll just celebrate and just send Robin and Deanne off. Second, there is a young adult pool party today following the service. How come the young adults and teens get all the fun things? I don't know. It's not really fair, but they do. It is going to be at the Hummel's house. And if you're just hearing of that message for the first time and you don't even know who the Hummels are, they're just over here and you need it and you want to go. So just talk to them and they'll tell you where to go. But bring a lunch and a snack and dessert to share. And of course, your bathing suit. It's hard to have a pool party without that. So, one final announcement I want to give. I went and visited the Clausens today, and I don't know how many of you have been following prayer chains and stuff, but Season, their son, he was diagnosed with leukemia about a month ago now, and so he's maybe a little more than a month. He's back home, and he goes one day a week for treatment to London for treatment of the chemo, and then every day he has medication that he has to take for it. He is doing well, but it's a long treatment process. Like, they're looking 3 years. And so we as a church have been helping them. I brought meals over to them this past week because somebody had made them. So if you have time or if you just have extra food that you are making, freeze it and bring it to the church. And we have a freezer here we can store it in. And we can bring them over a couple meals at a time and just really bless them that way. Because with all that driving, well, you guys know that's extra food, that's extra gas, that's all that's extra expenses. And if we can just bless them with that, it saves them money, but time that they can be just together as a family and focus on that. So keep that in mind. And again, it's a long-term need. So bring freezer meals whenever, when you have a chance. It's a great way to bless them. And even other people at times bless them in our community when they have need. One final thing, just to mark your calendars, we have a protection plan training night Wednesday, August the 15th at 7:30. So if you need to be up to date on that and you haven't had an in-person training before, please mark that in your calendars and you can be all set and ready to go for the upcoming ministry season. And one final note, in case I forget, after I do my sermon, we are going to stack the chairs this Sunday for something, but I don't know what it is. Cleaning. There it is. So, yes, we are stacking the chairs this Sunday. Often we don't during the summer. So, kids, grade one and under, I hear you're eager to go downstairs. So, parents, you can bring them down, register them if you haven't registered them before. And for the rest of you, greet somebody you haven't seen in a while and greet somebody that is new if you find somebody new that you have never met before. That's good. All right, well, this morning, I want to start. One of my favorite movies of all time, you know, it'd certainly be in my top 10, is the movie Gladiator with Russell Crowe. Now, when I was thinking about this sermon, I was like, that movie's 20 years old now. Like, some of the young people and stuff, they're like, Gladiator, maybe I've heard of that movie, but never seen it. But it is one of my favorite of all time. And in it, there's this scene where a deranged and paranoid emperor. He has caught conspirators against him. And one of those conspirators is Maximus. He's played by Russell Crowe. I feel like this was like Russell Crowe's launching pad for his career. Like it was an amazing performance by him. And he's in prison and going to be sentenced to death. Another conspirator is the emperor's sister. And in the scene we're about to see, we're going to see his plans unfolding. So unfortunately, you don't get to see Maximus or Russell Crowe. But the scene that I'm about to show you is a really good one.
It's done. What of my nephew? What of his mother? Should they share her lover's fate? Or should I be merciful? Commodus the Merciful. Lucius will stay with me now. And if his mother so much as looks at him in a manner that displeases me, he will die. She decides be noble and takes her own life, you will die. And as for you, you will love me as I loved you. You will provide me with an heir of pure blood so that Commodus his progeny will rule for 1,000 years. Am I not merciful?
chilling, right?
Yeah.
Now, the reason I'm playing that scene for you today is today we're talking about mercy. And I know your instinctives are correct and your reaction is correct. That wasn't a demonstration of mercy. But I'll get to why I thought of that scene in another second or two here. We've been working through a series this summer called Become, Be Blessed, which is a study of the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are found in Matthew 5, and they are a list of different blessings that Jesus says are available to his followers. The Beatitudes, they're not a to-do list from Jesus. They're not a, like, check, doing that, but they're an offer of the kingdom's availability to the unlikely. That is what they are. They are an offer of the kingdom's availability to the unlikely. Today our passage is, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. What is mercy? Mercy, by definition, if you look it up, it embraces both forgiveness for the guilty and compassion for the suffering and needy. That might help a little in trying to understand what it is. But I think a better question for us today is, what does it look like when I am merciful? That's what we're going to explore today together. So the definition of mercy is that it is directed towards the guilty, the suffering, and the needy. So for there to be perceived suffering, there must be somebody who also has power. Power to give that mercy. So in the video clip we watched, the emperor, Commodus the Merciful, felt he had the power to give mercy, to spare their lives. But in his deranged thinking, he actually created a prison for his sister and her son, that she would be, that she would provide an heir, a prison. Yeah, I know, it's disgusting when you think about it. But that's not mercy, because that's not freedom, because she is still being punished. So for us to dig into mercy a little more, we have to look at a different part of the gospel, because blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. It doesn't really teach us about what is mercy. And so I want to turn to a passage that I am sure everybody here has at least heard a fraction of, or at least a reference to, and that's the Good Samaritan. I'm going to read it with us today and follow along with me. You can follow along on a screen, or if you have your Bible with you, you can do that as well. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to a place and saw him, passed him by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. What helps in understanding a passage is also looking at what led up to that passage. Why was Jesus sharing this parable in the first place? So Jesus was teaching and sharing to a crowd, and a lawyer stands up and asks him, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus answers him and says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So when the lawyer asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? That's always the kicker, isn't it? That's what we want to know. We want to ask God how far. We want to ask him how much. What do I have to do? Just give me a list so that I can figure out how to get eternal life. In the passage, there are four people: the man who's robbed and beaten near death. The next person is a priest. He's God's chosen man. But he passed by on the other side of the road, separated a lot of distance from himself, as far as he could go. The third is a Levite. He's another person chosen by God. His tribe was specifically chosen to serve the temple. And he passed by on the other side. Now, why? And why did they say on the other side in particular? So the passage says the robbers left the man half dead. So priests and Levites, part of their life's purpose and the way they needed to serve in the temple is they needed to remain pure. And the Old Testament laws of the priests, the priests and Levites were to avoid touching dead people. Because when you touch somebody dead, you would become impure. Obviously, if you had a family member who passed away and stuff, you would make exceptions in those cases. So seeing a person who looked dead on the side of the road, they opted to step to the other side. There was actually some rules by the Pharisees that said even if your shadow touched a dead person, you could become unclean. So they were making sure they were a long ways away, as far as they could be from that dead or half-dead looking person. Another thing I thought about when I was thinking about this, I was like, this is Roman times. And when a criminal would be punished to death, they were not just punished in a private, secluded area. They would be hung on the side of the road. They would be crucified on the side of the road, and their bodies left there as their own humiliation and punishment in their death, but also to their families and to a reminder of the people to obey the law. So it wouldn't be uncommon to see somebody near dead on the side of the road. But even though the Old Testament gives, you know, asks for purity, if you read it, if you were to actually go back and look through the law, and I understand it's hard to read through, it's tough, but God always gives precedence to mercy, to justice. Always, when you read it. And so the priests and Levites were actually, they were missing the mark. They were not understanding God's teaching, even though they thought they were. So then a Samaritan comes along and he pauses because the text said he felt compassion. And a Samaritan, if you don't know, they're descendants from the northern tribes of Israel. From the Jews that lived in Jerusalem and what is, you know, the remainder of the province of Israel, the Samaritans were seen as half-Jews, enemies to the Jews who remained true. And so Jesus uses this Samaritan, the least likely person to help a Jew in their mind, as the hero in the story who helps the beaten Jew. And so he goes the extra mile. He is merciful. And so Jesus gives this example of mercy to his listeners, and they would be left speechless, shocked. Now, one of the hardest things that, this is the hardest thing about reading the Bible, is that it is so hard to put ourselves in the shoes of those first listeners. Not only, well, it's 2,000 years ago, it's an entirely different culture. We don't understand always, we don't even understand the full animosity that Jews would have felt towards the Samaritans. And so it helps, like Jesus did in his time telling a parable, it helps for us to, how would that parable fit in today? What would Jesus use to talk about mercy today if he were to use this same type of parable? As I was thinking about it, I thought, you know, I wonder if the first two would be a pastor and a lay leader walking by. Maybe today's day and age, it would be too busy to help. Or just, I got other things to do. There's more important things to do at the church or in the rest of my life. Somebody else will do it. And then as I thought and I kind of prayed and I was like, what would that third person be? I mean, we don't have animosity towards anybody. It's not the same thing. And I think the third person would be a non-Christian. The person who has no religious obligation to to show mercy, still does it. Now, why? Why? Because the point of this parable is Jesus was trying to push the limits of his listeners' understanding of mercy. That was his point. He was trying to break their boundaries of, like, mercy, who is your neighbor? Well, they thought, well, my neighbor, of course I'll help them. But a Samaritan, that's not my neighbor. And that's the person Jesus used. Because Jesus wants his followers to show the greatest amount of mercy in the world. And if we believe, and we do, have the greatest measure of mercy to offer to people through Jesus, shouldn't we be seen as the most merciful in our culture? The Beatitudes, they work both as a call and a promise. So a call is kind of it's a Christianese way of saying, this is what Jesus is asking us to aspire to. This is who Jesus wants us to become. It is also a promise that when we are merciful, we will also receive greater and greater amounts of mercy. Part of this verse is about our own role in giving mercy. That's plainly what it is. But there is a second layer to it that we do need to understand. And it has to do with our own brokenness. I mean, have you ever had somebody tell you the things you are bad at or you've just screwed up in your life? You know, maybe it's your significant other who knows you better than anybody else, you know, shares with you and just, you know, pointedly tells you the things you've screwed up on. Or your friends or parents, you know, who know you well enough to share with you their problems. Your kids even, they could point them out. They start to see them. It's like they say to you, I love you so much that I'm going to tell you what you suck at. And then they smile at you and say, you're welcome. You know, it doesn't ever feel great when we are the ones who are in that situation and we're the ones where our brokenness is just being laid out on the table. But what I hope is in these situations, it's not always, in all honesty, but that these people who love us so much also show us a great amount of mercy in that same situation. Now, as I was thinking about this, I thought, who doesn't show us, you know, where don't we receive mercy when our faults are exposed to us? And I think a lot of times we can be our own worst judge. We can rip ourselves down faster than anybody else can sometimes. You know, when we screw up personally, we are very quick to notice it in ourselves and tear ourselves down. For me, this is where Jesus comes into my life. So I can work on my brokenness and sometimes even change it with hard work for a time. But if I bring that brokenness to Jesus, he doesn't let it cripple me. You know, I don't know exactly what you feel about sin or what you believe about it. I don't know all of you that well, but I believe there are things in this life that I do that make me better. Things that I do that God made for people to do, and those make things better for me and those around me. But I also believe there's things that make things worse. And that's what I call sin. And I'm not talking about our weaknesses, like if you're not very organized and you forget something, yeah, you screw up or whatever for that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about our own brokenness, the things that we do that can hurt us and hurt each other. We disobey God. And so when I think about this brokenness and when I actually bring it to God, and I hear deep inside or I read the words in the Bible that says, you are forgiven, I begin to grasp the immensity of what Jesus did on the cross for me, that he has granted me mercy. He has granted you mercy if you want it. And not just mercy for the things you've done in the past, for what you're going to do tomorrow. all going to keep screwing up. And he's merciful. He forgives that. Now, here's where the passage, I think, hits home for me and you. What does mercy look like in my own life? So, for our family, do we show them mercy? You know, when our kids push us to the limit, and then they say they're sorry because we've just been pushed the limit and are frustrated with them, do we show them mercy? Yes. Our spouses, our parents, do we show them mercy? Yes, of course. What about our friends? Yeah, when they screw up or they offend us, they are really our friends. If we value that, yeah, we show them mercy. You see up there, what about to sinners? You might be saying, well, we're all sinners, Randall, so yeah. But the sins I'm talking about that we don't like to talk about, the ones that are very easy to judge, drunkenness, pornography, gossip, homosexuality, lying. When you encounter people in your lives doing these sins, what is your response? When people come to this church with any one of these sins, people do. People are. What is your response? Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. What kind of mercy has Jesus shown you? What sins does he continue to forgive? See, we can't actually be merciful on our own strength. Why? You know, we can be filled with compassion at times. Absolutely we can. But we can also be filled with judgment, fear, condemnation towards those we have power over. We have power. You know that? When we received forgiveness, when we received that mercy from Jesus, we were also given his Holy Spirit. And we didn't earn it. And because of that power, people who do not know Jesus look to us for mercy. They look to us in our brokenness, and they desire mercy. And I want our church to be a place where people who struggle with sin receive mercy. And not just from Jesus, but from his people, from us. And you might say, I don't know how. Does it, that means we're just accepting all those things? No, that's not what I'm saying. Jesus shows us mercy. You've been given that power to extend mercy to those we come in contact with. Why? Because Jesus could talk to you and I about how we struggle today with greed, with pride, materialism, consumerism, gluttony, hatred, or adultery. And he shows us mercy again and again, every day. People have been burned by churches all over because they have not received mercy. Like the deranged emperor and gladiator, sometimes in the church we can expect people who struggle with very outward sins to change immediately. That's totally unfair. Because we know, personally, that that is not easy to change any one of those sins. When that happens, people lose their faith. And they no longer turn to Jesus because even though they know they will receive mercy from him, they don't find it in his church. That sucks. Blessed are those who are merciful, for they will receive mercy. I know what I'm saying is not easy to aspire to, but we've been blessed with his mercy. And the more merciful we are, I'll be honest with you, the more messy things will feel. But To me, it's the kind of mess that Jesus can clean up. Because ultimately, if we try, we're going to mess it up. But Jesus can. But I think it starts with mercy. And I don't know exactly how that looks. But I think that's where we need to learn, lean on Jesus and figure out how we can extend that to those around us, in our workplaces, in our church, in our homes. Let's pray together.